Good evening, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst. We certainly invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. Should you have questions about something that you observe, either in what is said in our lesson this evening or something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, feel free to speak with me or one of the other members of this congregation following the services, and we will strive to give you an answer according to God's Word as to why we do what we do. Our intent in all things is always to glorify God first and foremost, and we fully understand and believe that in order to do so, we must respect not only what He tells us to do, but how He tells us to do it. We realize that we are here to worship God and not to please one another. Nevertheless, if we do what we're supposed to do, we will be edified. We will be built up as a result of the instructions that God has given us, for He, with perfect wisdom and understanding, knew what man actually needs. With that in mind, this evening we want to continue a study that we have been engaged in for a little over a year now at a rate of about one lesson a month. And in reality, we are going to bring this particular study to its conclusion this evening. This is the final lesson in our actual study dealing with the subject that I am titled, Can't We All Just Get Along? And this is a study that is designed to examine unity within the local body, within the Lord's church. Things that we can do to ensure that we are the family that God would have us to be. And when we have problems and when we have differences, we need to understand how to react toward one another. And as I have stated in virtually every one of these lessons, we've talked about a number of different attitudes. And I can guarantee you, where there is a problem within a congregation, if it is not resolved, somebody does not have a proper attitude. More often than not, there's enough blame to pass around. And in many instances, everybody involved is not doing what they ought to do or doesn't have a proper attitude in some way. But I can guarantee you, if we will apply the principles and if we will apply the attitudes that we find in Scripture as to the way that we are to treat one another, we will be able to work through our differences, and especially when we have individual personality conflicts, and we'll be able to do that without compromising the Word of God. And that has to be first and foremost in our understanding. As you can see, this has been an extensive study. This is the 11th lesson in this particular study. In our last lesson, we dealt with how to go to your brother who is in sin. If you have a concern with your brother, you have a responsibility to go to him. And we talked about some of the things that you can and need to do toward that end. Today we're going to look at it from the other standpoint. And that is when your brother comes to you. What do you do when your brother comes to you? And as with all of this study that we've examined, the Scriptures has plenty to say about this. And what I want to present here are some suggestions that we can consider as to how not to act, as well as how to act when your brother comes to you with a concern. They accuse you of sin. And of course, I'm using that word accuse. Maybe they're just bringing sin to your attention. They accuse you of sin. What do you do about that? They accuse you of doing something wrong. There is some misunderstanding, and that's why they come to you. How do you respond to that? Well, the first thing to understand is how not to act toward that. And there are three things that we need to give consideration to. Number one, do not think you are above reproach. And bear in mind, we're still dealing with attitudes. You know, all of this is about proper attitudes. We've discussed the attitude of humility. We've talked a little bit about pride, and we've talked about arrogance, and we've talked about a number of different things. But the honest truth is, when we live in a world where quite a few people are, shall we say, not as humble as they ought to be. And even among those who profess to be following after God, there are many who think they are better than they are, who think they are greater than they are, who think they are invincible, who think they are above reproach. And certainly that's no different than how it was back in the first century. When Paul warned the brethren in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, or chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, he was warning people against that very attitude.
So we have to be careful to make sure that we do not think at any point that we are above reproach. You have examples of that in Scripture. For example, in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, you find here Paul talking about the Roman brethren who had conflicts with their Gentile brethren. And much of what Paul writes in the book of Romans is addressing that particular concern there. And in chapter 2, he talks about the Jews, and he says there in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." So here you have this attitude of this one, "I know what's right, and you don't. You need to listen to me." That's the confident, arrogant attitude. Now, it may be true. It may be true that you know what is right. But this is addressing attitude. They looked down on their Gentile brethren because of their knowledge. And Paul is very quick to point out that the knowledge they had was not exactly accurate. There was flaws in their reasoning. He goes on and says in verse 21, verse number 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So he warns them, you be careful about your attitude. You find in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 57, that Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, and we mentioned this in our lesson this morning, as he was in the synagogue, as it says there was his custom, he did it every week, he went there and he opened the book and he began to read, and he read a passage from Isaiah, and he said, "Today this passage is fulfilled." And their response was, "Who are you? You're just a carpenter. You're the son of a carpenter. You're not a rabbi." Even though, as we pointed out this morning, his followers knew he was a rabbi. They acknowledged him as a teacher. But they're saying, you haven't been instructed in the law. You haven't gone to the rabbinical schools. You're just a common person. Who are you to expound the law to us? If that's even found more clearly in John chapter 7 and in verse 15. John chapter 7 and in verse 15. You look at that particular text there. Let's read that real quick. John 7 and verse number 16, verse number 15, you read there, Jesus marvel, and the Jews marvel, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So you have that type of an attitude. We need to be careful before we think that we are above reproach. And we need to be careful before we dismiss rebuke because we think we're superior to somebody else. You know, they're not as smart as you. They're not as old as you are. They're not as experienced as you are. They're not as educated as you are. They're not... And insert whatever it is that gives you an ego trip. If you're going to have that ego trip, you're going to have a problem resolving your differences with your brethren. You're going to have a problem when somebody has a concern with them coming to you. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3, Paul there challenged each one of us. He said, "I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone who is among you." Now I want you to notice he said, notice that he did not say to some of those who are among you. He did not say in the text to those of you who are in leadership positions in your midst. He did not say to the preacher and the elders. What did he say? He said, "I say through the grace of God to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Friends, you're not above reproach. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." In other words, a friend who comes to you and rebukes you when he has a concern, he cares more about you than somebody who hides it. So keep that in mind. Don't think you're above reproach. Secondly, if your brother comes to you, don't refuse to admit error or the possibility of it. You know, don't think that you can't be wrong. That's the inherent danger in the one who thinks he stands and can't fall. You find, it's true that there are some who don't want to hear the truth. They stop their ears. They're satisfied where they are. And they don't want to be disturbed. And a great example of that is Acts 7:54, which is after the conclusion of the sermon of Stephen to the council. That is the council in Jerusalem. And as you read that, if you put it in modern terminology, he raked them over the coals. He rebuked them because of their rebellion and their sinfulness. And they didn't want to hear it. So it says that they stopped their ears. They refused to listen. And rather than give consideration to what he said, they took Stephen out of the building and they proceeded to stone him to death. What a way to resolve resolve problems with one who has a problem against what you're doing. Get rid of them. You know, kill the messenger. That doesn't change the message, does it? So don't ever think that you cannot commit error. The truth is nobody is perfect. 1 John chapter 1 about verse number 8 and verse number 10. He who says he has no sin is a liar. The truth is not in them. It's pretty strong language. And John is not beating around the bush when he says that. So we need to give serious consideration to that. Now, in considering this, when we began this study about a year ago, one of the first points that I made for unity between brethren to be achieved is that there must be total honesty with all parties. And I've probably said that every lesson in this study. And if I sound like a broken record, I do not apologize. That's one of the points that I want you to hear it so many times that if I ask you what's one of the main principles of getting along with one another, you say total honesty. And that you say proper attitude. Those are the two points that I've emphasized. And I'm not done, by the way. You're going to hear it again. So anyways, understand this. Understand this. We have to have total honesty. Now, what I mean by that is there's sometimes when a brother has something against us, and, we'll admit that we've got some faults. When somebody says, maybe I'm not everything I ought to be. You know, they're kind of softening the blow. They're not being totally honest with faults that they have. Maybe they'll admit to generalities, but they avoid specifics in admitting that they're wrong. You ever know somebody like that? Usually if somebody does that, and they won't come out with the word. You know, I don't know if you remember a show on television about 20, 30 years ago, Happy Days. You remember Fonzie? You know, his attitude was, I'm not... I don't know if you ever remember, he did that. He couldn't say, I am wrong. He couldn't get the words out. That's the attitude some people have. You know, so rather than saying, I'm wrong, they'll say, I wasn't exactly right. You know, that was a mistake. Try it was a sin. You know, that's my point. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves. Be willing to admit your error. And let me tell you right now, if you don't do it, you're not truly repenting. Hear me clearly on that. On our website, about a year and a half ago, I preached 4 sermons on repentance. They're there. The outlines are there. The audio is there. Go listen to this. It's brutally strong. For a reason. I want us to understand that true repentance demands that you totally acknowledge error if you have error in your life. And you do everything you have to. You know, I'm reminded of the tax collector in Luke 18.
He constantly seems to pop up in our illustrations. You know, he goes to God and he prays about how good he is and how I'm not like this the Pharisee. And I'm not like this tax collector. The Pharisee's sitting there bragging about how great he is. There's nothing wrong with me. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything. I count my seeds. You know, or whatever else it was that he did. Everybody watch me. Look how good I am. I tell you what, I suspect that that individual would have been very hard to go to if you had a concern with him. He didn't have an attitude where he was willing to listen. And we've got to guard against that. And one thing that I've observed is often it's our negative feelings toward a brother, you know, because, and incidentally, that's because we don't have the attitude we ought to have. So we have negative feelings towards some brother in the congregation. We're not as close to them as we ought to be. And as a result of that, if they're the one that comes to us with a concern, our animosity toward our brother gets in the way of taking care of what's wrong. And that's a problem within itself. And that's why we have to work on overcoming that animosity toward one another. We have to work on being the family that we ought to be. I can tell you right now, you know, in our group, this is group two, there's at least two things that have happened over the course of the last year that have been acknowledgments that we need to do things to make ourselves closer to one another, to become more of a family, and to become more concerned about spiritual things. Those need to be the priorities in our lives. And those are the things that are going to draw us together as the family of God. And it's going to help resolve differences. And put us in such a situation that when our brother has a concern with us, they come to us. And they ought to be able to come to us. You realize that 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21 tells you that if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. And that's not beating around the bush. That's what John said. He uses the word liar there. And he's very strong about that. And he says that if you can't love your brother whom you have seen on earth, how do you expect to love God whom you have not seen? You know in reality what he's saying there? He's saying if you hate your brother, prepare to burn in hell. May I be so frank? That's exactly what he is saying in that particular text. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, and we've discussed this in our study, you find there a description of our attitude. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice the attitude that we're to have toward one another. Notice the attitude that we are not to have toward one another. The things that we are to put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. You know, how not to act when your brother comes to you with concerns. And the third point that you want to consider, you know, number one, don't think you're above reproach. Number two, don't refuse to admit error. And number three, don't become angry and retaliate. That happens as well far too often. It is so sad, but often you find as a true observation is when individuals cannot defend a message, they destroy the messenger. And as I know, I've said this before. You know, if you ever watch a debate and somebody starts engaging in attacks of the messenger, they're telling you they've lost the debate. They can't answer the arguments. So you have to go after the integrity of your opponent. Or the person on the other side of the discussion, whatever that is. So often that's what individuals do. And I tell you what, you've got examples of that in Scripture. You realize that the reason Jesus was nailed on a cross, other than it's what God prophesied and what God willed, it had to do with the religious leaders refusing to accept what he said. And their answer was, we can't refute the message. Let's get rid of the messenger. Only it didn't work. It didn't work. Under the old law, there's numerous examples of kings who became angry at prophets
for telling them the truth. You have many examples of that you could study. Prophets who were executed because of what they stood. Ahab told Micaiah the prophet, if I don't return from war, you're going to be put to death. After Micaiah said, you go to war, you're going to die. Trying to blackmail God. Jeremiah, and this is recorded in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah was lowered into a pit by his enemies because he preached for them to prepare for destruction. Now, I said pit. Let me get a little more graphic. He was lowered into the sewer. Literally, he was lowered into the sewer where he sunk in the mire. And he would have died had somebody not rescued him. That's how the king, and that's how others, enemies of the truth that didn't want to hear the truth, treated him. And I tell you right now that still happens. People that don't want to be exposed of error in their life, they retaliate. Paul was constantly under attack by his enemies, and sometimes those who should not have been his enemies. You know, in Galatians 4:16, remember that's where he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He's obviously talking about brethren there. I've told you what you need to hear. Does that make me your enemy? Well, sadly for many, that's what happens. Philippians 1 verses 15 through 17, that's where Paul talked about there were some who were actually his enemies who they preached the truth hoping to add afflictions to Paul, hoping that it would increase afflictions in Paul's life. And Paul gloried that the gospel was being preached. But the point is he had enemies. He had enemies. And as he taught the truth, it provoked those who did not want to hear the truth. Go to Acts 7 again. 54 through 60, where Stephen is stoned to death because he told him the truth. So, if you have a brother that comes to you and is concerned, and he points out error in your life, don't retaliate against him. I don't want you to understand that anger, if you become angry, it's very likely that it's going to lead to sin. Very, very likely. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, you're told there, be angry and do not sin. The implication there is it's very likely that you will sin if you persist in your anger. James chapter 1 and verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't become angry too quickly. Yet that's what many do. So that responds when your brother comes to you how not to act. But we want to spend the rest of our time talking about what happens when your brother does come to you. He has a concern. He sees a sin in your life. Or he just sees some concern. You know, if he has a concern with you, does it have to be that you're guilty of sin? What if he has something that just bothers him? Should he be able to just come to you and the two of you sit down and talk about whatever it is? Well, when he comes to you, how should you react? Number one, maintain a godly attitude. Every point, you know, I say it over and over. Maintain a godly disposition. All the attitudes we've discussed. And here's a thought. Are you approachable? Do you have an attitude to where you're approachable? And what I mean by that, very, very straightforward, there are some people who, if they've got a problem, people are afraid to go to them because their attitude is not right. They have the type of a disposition where people are afraid of them. You know, it's all that other stuff we just talked about. You know, they've got the prideful attitude. They're the ones who are likely to retaliate. They're harsh. And they lend a disposition where they make it extremely difficult for somebody to come to you with a concern. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've got a concern, you don't go to your brother. You still got to deal with that. But the truth is there are people that are unapproachable. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are unapproachable, you have a problem. And you are part of the problem with problems within a congregation. That's just the truth. We need to look at our attitudes. And if I cannot be approached by you, if you cannot approach me, there is a problem. So keep that in mind. Maintain a godly attitude. And along with that, the next thing, and this is an interesting point, but I believe it's very, very true. Somebody comes to you and they are concerned about sin in your life. And let's use the illustration of sin. Thank them. Thank you for coming to me. And let me tell you why you need to thank him. Number one, he understands what his responsibility is as a Christian. And we've discussed these passages. James 5, 19 and 20. If one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. That's actually Galatians 6. Verse 1 and 2. In James chapter 5, if someone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his way and covered a multitude of sins. We discuss those passages often. And they tell us that we have a responsibility to go to a brother who is in sin. We have also often in this study repeated this, and you see a lot of review in our lesson tonight. Matthew 18:15, Matthew 5:23. And what is the significance of those two verses? In Matthew 18 and in verse number 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, or if your brother has sin in his life and you know about it, you go to your brother. Matthew 5 and verse 23 says, if your brother has something against you and you realize it, you go to your brother. In other words, you have the responsibility either way to go to your brother. If there's sin somewhere, you have that responsibility. So thank you, brother. When he comes to you, he realizes his responsibility and he's fulfilling his responsibility. And I'm telling you this, even if he's dead wrong, we'll get to that in a minute. Even if he's dead wrong about his accusation, thank him for being concerned enough to come to you. And hopefully he has come to you and not everybody else. And think about that. You know, another thing to think about is how terrible sin is. If we truly realize how terrible sin is, we're going to be concerned about a brother whom we know is in sin, but we're also going to be thankful if he even thinks that we have sin in our life, that he comes to us. Sin separates man from God. Sin damns the soul to hell unless it is taken care of. Sin is a terrible thing. And it has to be taken care of in one's life. The brother who comes to you, he realizes the terribleness of sin. That's why he's coming to you. Does he have a right attitude? Let me ask you, does that matter? If you have sin in your life? If he's pointing out sin? Sin is that terrible. You need to consider that. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If your friend wounds you, because he's your friend, it is because he loves you. And I know I've used the illustration before, and it applies here. When you think about a surgeon, you know, you have cancer. You have something growing inside of you. Do you realize that in order for that surgeon to cure you, the first thing he has to do is hurt you? Before he can cure you, he's got to hurt you. He's got to cut into you. Or say it's an infected appendix. Like Jesse just a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of days ago, an affected appendix. The doctor had to hurt him, had to cut on him to remove the infected part. But if he didn't do it, there's more serious consequences ahead. So a friend that cares about you, he's going to come to you when he sees sin in your life. So thank him. Be thankful that he has taken the time to come to you. And as I said, hopefully he's come to you and not everybody else. But along with that, properly evaluate the rebuke. He's come to you with a concern. I want you to sit down and I want you to think about what he says. Is it true? And again, I want to go back to brutal honesty. You know, you got to be completely true. Don't embellish it. Don't find a way to sweep part of it under the rug or sugarcoat it or whatever it is and say, it's not as bad as you think it is. Is it true? And you be honest with yourself. Your soul is at stake. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself or prove yourself unless you become disqualified. All right? If something is said to you, it never hurts to take a step backwards and think about it for a moment. And the first question you have to honestly ask is it true? No pretense, no manipulation of the facts, no anything. Just a simple, straightforward, is there any merit whatsoever to what he is saying to me? Okay? So you ask that. Now, what if it is true? We've already talked about that. What if it is true? If you're guilty, one word summarizes what you need to do. That's repent. You have to repent. And I'm talking about true repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's a lot of ways that that can be applied. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the church at Ephesus was told to be zealous and repent. They needed to repent to make themselves right. In Proverbs 28 and in verse number 13, you read there, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And of course, 2 Samuel 12:13, I'll just tell you, that's about David. And if you mention David and you mention repentance, you know what I'm talking about. That's where David, when he was confronted by Nathan as being guilty, didn't start making excuses like his predecessor Saul. He simply said, I have sinned. Look at it. No excuses. No, I have sinned, but so have you. No, I have sinned, but it's not all my fault. Bathsheba had no business being on that roof. I mean, I'm a man. What do you expect? None of that. It was a straightforward, I have sinned. And in reality, when you realize what David was really saying to Nathan when he said that? He was saying, I have sinned and I deserve to die. You look at the context. That's what he was saying. I deserve to die because of what I've done. God forgave him. But that's true repentance. That's probably one of the greatest examples of what true repentance involves. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, when we sin, that we have to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. You have to acknowledge your sins to God. And where your brethren are concerned, you have to do that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is such a powerful passage. Let's go ahead and read what it says here. Paul here is dealing with repentance. And he points out that they had repented. Godly sorrow had led to repentance in their lives. And he says in verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. All things. You know, when you look at that text, you know what Paul is saying that these brethren did? In brief summary, they did everything they possibly could to prove to anybody and everybody who knew about it that they had changed. That's what true repentance involves. It is a change of mind to the degree that people clearly see that you are not doing what you used to do. True repentance is nothing less than that. And that's why I think sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we quit a little bit. Sometimes we back off a little. That's not true repentance. True repentance is the straightforward acknowledgement. If you're guilty of what your brother says, repent. Period. We'll talk about it if he's guilty in just a minute. But now what about if you're not guilty? Well, the simple answer to that is you got to discuss it. You've got to sit down and discuss it with it. And I want you to notice I say there, discuss, don't yell. You know, don't get angry. Don't raise your voice and start shouting at them because they've made an accusation against you. Calm down. Calm down. Proper attitude. Oh, it's amazing how that fits in there. Proper attitude in what you do. Assume the best of motives. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 verses 5 and 6 says, among the descriptions of love there, it says, love thinks no evil. And as I understand that, what that is saying is you don't assume the worst. Matter of fact, in that next verse, verse 6, it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You understand what it means to believe all things? Now, that doesn't mean you're gullible, but it means you assume the best. You give the benefit of the doubt when you can. And you assume that with the one who is coming to you. They're bringing some charge against you, and it's not true. Try to the best of your ability to walk in their shoes if you can. And, you know, put yourself where they're at. What made them think this? You know, and then sit down and discuss it with them. Sit down and clear things up. And it is so important that we do all of these things in dealing with our brethren. Now, that leads to the last point that I want to discuss just briefly as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. What if the brother that is rebuking you of some sin is also guilty? You know, he comes to you and he's not perfect. Matter of fact, he may even be involved in what he's accusing you of. He may have been the one that provoked you to do what's wrong. You know, there's people that do that. There are people that are manipulators and devious and they thrive on trapping individuals and drawing people into things so that they can make an accusation against them. I pity them. I pity a person that has that attitude, but sadly, there's people out there like that. So what do you do if your brother comes to you and he sees sin in your life and he points out some error in your life, but you know what? You ought to know about that because it's you. What do you do? Well, number one, your first priority is yourself. If you are guilty of the sin, it doesn't matter what he's guilty of. You've got to take care of yourself. And that's taught over and over in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You find in that text there where Jesus talks about if you want your prayers to be heard and your brother has something against you, he says if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. You take care of it. Your brother has something against you, you take care of it in your life. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, if you'll notice the way I have it written up here, I have it backwards. That's not an accident. My point in saying this here, maybe your brother is the one with the 2x4 in his eye, and you have the splinter. Well, guess what? Before you take care of his 2x4, take care of your splinter. It goes both ways. You take care of yourself. You make sure that you are right. That is your first priority. And you have to do that before you have the ability to go to your brother. A good example of this is Psalm 51. And anybody care to guess what Psalm 51 is about? It's about David repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. It's one of the Psalms that's called a penitent psalm. And you read beginning in verse number 9 of Psalm 51. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now notice verse 13. Notice the first word. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. What was David's first priority? And it's kind of interesting, if you want to put it there, there's 5 verses there. 4 of them were dealing with David making himself right before he worried about the 5th verse with somebody else. So we need to keep that in mind. Your first priority, even if your brother's guilty of sin, and you are too, you take care of your own sin. Now, you still need to eventually address the concerns of your brother because he is in sin, and if he doesn't take care of that sin, he's going to be eternally condemned to hell, as we pointed out earlier in this lesson. So it has to be addressed. And the dangers are just as real. But in so doing, you need to consider him very, very carefully. You address those concerns. You have to go to him. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I know that's talking about Paul preaching, because we're all going to stand before God in the judgment seat. Jude 22 and 23 talks about how there are some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, while others, you're gentle toward them. It depends on the person. It depends on the circumstance. But nevertheless, they're in danger. And because they're in danger, you need to have compassion on them, and you need to do what you have to do to pull them out. You need to love them as a brother. And you can go back to that last lesson. Your brother's got a problem, and you got to go to your brother. Everything associated with that lesson applies there. And finally, and we have problems with this sometimes, be tactful. How many problems can be prevented if we would just step back and weigh our words? Weigh how we go to our brethren. Weigh our attitude. Be kind. Be kind to your brother when you go to him. Remember, he's accused you of something, and there's some merit to what he has said. It's true. But he's also guilty of the sin. You still maintain your kindness. You maintain your godly attitude. You be patient in dealing with him. It may take you some time to work out your differences, but you still need to do it. And be prayerful about it. You know, I haven't mentioned that a whole lot in this lesson. Give it to God. Make sure he has a part in it. Go to God in prayers with your concern. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6 there, you're told there to let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Let me ask you, does that apply to your brethren? You know it applies to those who are outside and you're trying to teach them. Does that apply to your brethren as well? Certainly, I don't see an exception in that verse. I don't see Paul saying, "Except your brethren." He just tells you, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Yes, there's a time when rebuke is necessary. There's a time for harshness. You look at the example of Jesus. There was times where he was extremely harsh with individuals. But I'm going to tell you right now, it comes at the end, when everything else has been tried. That's just like dealing with a brother who was in sin as a congregation. The last step is delivering him to Satan. It's the last resort. You don't want to reach that point. And you have had to have exhausted everything else before you get to that point. And something I've been reminded of as I present these lessons, and we need to think about, is 2 Thessalonians 3:15. You know, you withdraw from a brother or who's got sin, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's your brother in Christ, who happens to be in error. Now here's another recommendation on this tactfulness. Remember the golden rule. That's real, real simple. You know, we ought to ask ourselves, if I was in the same situation as him, how would I want him to treat me? And don't come back with the self-righteous, "Well, if I'm guilty of sin, I would want him to slap me across the head with it, and that's why I'm going to slap him." You know better than that. That's nothing but selfish gratification, justification of being hateful. You know what? And there's some preachers that's exactly what they do. That's not what we're saying. You be honest with yourself. How would I want my brother to treat me if the situation were reversed? That's the way I need to treat him. That's what I need to keep in mind. And if we will do these things, you know, with everything that I've said in all of these lessons, we may still not be able to resolve differences. And one reason is not everybody's going to have a godly attitude. That's just the truth of it. But I'm going to tell you right now that if every one of us will seek to apply these things, we will drastically increase the probability of success. And that's really what our goal is. As much success as possible. And the truth is if every one of us has the attitude that I'm going to be everything I ought to be, the problems are going to be properly addressed. So may we apply all these things and truly get along with one another the way that God desires for us to get along with one another. I thank you for your attention with this lesson and this entire study, the repetition that is there. It's been, as I've already said, on purpose. But it's important that we consider these things. And I commend it all to you, and I commend it to myself, because it applies to every one of us. If you're not a child of God, understand that you are out of favor with God, and you need to make yourself right with Him. If you are not a Christian, the Bible tells you to repent, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In Mark 16:16, Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. The point being there that it's not just simply the act of being immersed in water, which is what the word baptism means. But it's the attitude that we have, surrendering to God in obedience. He tells us to do it, and we do what He tells us, and He rewards us as He promises when we do what He tells us. That's how you become a Christian. And if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, that's what you need to do to make yourself right with God. But then understand, as a child of God, you have to faithfully serve Him the rest of your life. It's not a one-time act and you can go on with your life and do whatever you want. And if what you want to do agrees with what God wants to do, then fine. If it doesn't, you're going to do what you want to do and God's going to be obligated to save you anyways. It doesn't work that way. And there's too many passages that warn you against that. So if you fall out of favor with God because of sin in your life as a Christian, if you leave God, you need to repent of your sins. And we've talked about repentance. You need to go to God in prayer confessing your sins. Read 1 John 1:9. It's talking about confessing your sins to God. And He will forgive you of your sins. Maybe as a result of your sin, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins because of the nature of what you've done. If that's the case, you have opportunity to make yourself right. Or maybe you simply need the prayers of the brethren. If so, we're here. Whatever your need is, and whatever way you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand.